Blog Talk Radio.
Shabua, Shabua Tov, Shabua Tov. Shabua is a seven from the Shabbat seven. Shabua, the first of the week. Hebraically, the Shabua are the 7 days. And here, we're at the first of the 7 days here on the ear and the iris. So we've completed so far two of the seven Shabuas for Shabuot, which is the harvest. Harvest, or actually Shabuot means weeks. It means sevens, pointing to the command coming from Pesach, Passover, and after Bikurim, the first fruits. Traditionally, it's the counting of the Omer, Have you heard about the counting of the Omer, the counting of the sheaf of wheat that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23, and around about verse 9, verse 10. Of chapter 23, then moving forward in Leviticus chapter 23, where we have the seven feasts, the appointments, the appointed time, known as the Mo'adim, the appointments, the meeting. In fact, in the scripture where it says the tent of the congregation, the tent of meeting, the phrase sometimes is the tent of meeting, the Ohel, or somebody pointed as Ahel, Ohel, Mo'ed, the meeting, the appointments. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we have the Mo'edei Yahuwah, the Mo'edei, the appointments or the meetings, the appointments of Jehovah, in other words, the feasts and the festivals. So coming from Pesach, right, the time of Passover, the first of the three times, we have a 49 plus 1 day count. Jah says in the scripts, according to translation, counting seven Shabbats complete. So since the first day resurrection, Bikurim, here we are beginning the count of the third of the seven. I like to share this right here, to bring the Hebrew, the rootical foundation for the two sevens. Culture.
And Kingston economy, and I can see with my own eyes, it's only a housing scheme that divides. What a Libamba, when the two devils clash, the dread. What a Libamba, when the two devils clash. Cotton tree outside Ferry Pony Station. How beautiful it used to be. And it has been destroyed by lightning, earthquake and thunder, I say. Thank you.
Interesting right there, there's the two sevens, and we are linking that here with Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, concerning the fourth of the seven, the fourth of the seven feasts of Jehovah, where it reads, and ye and y'all shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath. I don't know about the I, but the morrow after the Sabbath would be like what they call Sunday, but Hebraically is the first day, Ehud, right here in the beginning of the count of the third of the seventh. But the word says here, and ye and y'all shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye y'all brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Shabbats shall be complete, seven times seven. Verse 16 says, even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, the seventh Shabbat, to the count here, to the morrow after the seventh Shabbat, shall y'all numbering 50 days. And now the 50 days in the Koine and the Greek of the New Testament, at least the translation, it says Pentecoste. The Pentecost, the upper room, what occurred in that upper room of Zion on the 50 days, right? 50 days after the resurrection of HaMashiach, and the resurrection of HaMashiach corresponded with the Bikurim. And the Bikurim is the third of the seven feasts, the feast prior to, which is known as first fruits, where it reads and says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when ye all be coming to the land that I give to you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye and y'all shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit. So this sheaf, the sheaf of wheat, the omer is that sheaf of wheat corresponding with that first growth and the first one resurrected, the first one risen. Ha'adon Yeshua, Ha'adon Kam is risen on that first day, on that morrow after, right, that morrow after the Shabbat, that morrow after the Shabbat, because it says right here, it says to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to HaKohen, to the priest, verse 11, chapter 23, verse 11, and he shall wave the wave offering. Got a reason on the wave offering. Is there any connection to the wave and the wave offering and making the sign of the Meskel, the sign of the cross, that plus sign? And he shall wave the sheaf, the omer, right, before Jehovah, speaking tabernacle in the courtyard, the sanctuary, before the door, the petach, right, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. So the first observation of the first day. Now, we specifically are saying the first day. Some are probably going to say, oh, Yadin, Iadonis, Rasa Iadonis is saying, those Rastafari Jews, Rastafari Israelites, they're talking about, oh, Hebrews have Sunday worship. No, we're not. Don't lie. Remember, holiness is don't lie, right? What we're saying is that on the day the Gentiles, the Goyim, have renamed and called Sunday, according to HaTorah, we have specific instructions, right, to have a first day, the first day. Something occurs on the first day that we are to keep according to HaTorah. And here we're in Leviticus chapter 23, first reference, 23:11, and he shall wave the sheaf, the omer, lifnei Yahuwah, before Jehovah to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. So just explain to us, it's not the first day that the Gentiles call Sunday, and we call the Yom HaRishon, the head day, right? Ethiopically, the Ehud, and Ehud from Ahad, like Ahadu, Ehud, Ahad, meaning first day, right? This is what it's speaking about here, right? To be accepted, right, for you on the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. So now when we scroll forward from the third of the seven feasts, moving forward to the fourth of the seven feasts, that is known as Pentecost in the New Testament, we say in the Christian sense, it's called Pentecoste, which literally means 50th day, right? And how do we get this 50th day? And what is the significance of the 50th day after Bikurim, first fruit? What is the significance of the Pentecost, the 50th day known as harvest, after the resurrection of HaMashiach, Yeshua? So here, verses 15 and 16 is the point of reference right here. There's a little more to also share on this, but since we still have, you know, how many to go right here? We have five Shabuas to go before we come to Shavuot, to the harvest or the weeks, the seventh of the seventh, right? So here, let's scroll now forward from this rightly divide the word, as it says right here, rightly explain the scripture. Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony. So we went to HaTorah, Leviticus, right? So let's go to the testimony. Here. We're going to go to the testimony in the Brit Chadasha in the New Testament scripture. And we're going to go to Acts of Apostles. And let's link this here with the Kedoshim, right? With this 30th sabbatical study, Kedoshim, holy ones. Asking the question, well, what is holy? What does it really mean, Habarim, holy? And also discuss how in the translations you might imagine confusion. In other words, in some places, the same root word, right, Hebraically that's used throughout, in some places it's translated as sanctify or sacred or sanctify or maybe as hallow or maybe as holy or maybe as dedicate or maybe as consecrate, and always not consistently. So when you see those words, you might think, well, that's not holy, that's consecrate. But in the Hebrew, when we get to the source code, we find that, well, actually it is from the same root. And the root idea is set apart. Now, how do we come to this? What did Yeshua remind them of? Because there's some Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, you know, who would say, like, it's all about the new covenant, it's not about the old covenant, forget about the Israelites, it's all about the church, and it's the church of the Christians, it's not about the Israelites. You lie. And let me just say it like that. You lie, or you've been lied to, and therefore you don't lie willingly, but you lie by, you know, by like accomplice. You're accomplice to the lie. And we're going to prove the lie right here, right, with the truth of Acts of the Apostles. So in Acts of the Apostles, what do we have right here? In Acts of the Apostles, we have after the Passover, we have after the crucifixion, after the death, after the burial, after the resurrection, but before the ascension. Some confuse resurrection with ascension. Some confuse resurrection with ascension. The resurrection is not the ascension. I just emphasize that there because when you start to see that nuance, you can see the fuller picture, the clarity, and those areas that people think contradict, they will actually make sense of the scripture. This is why it says to the law, Torah, and to the testimony. So here the testimony of the apostles and of Ha'adon Yeshua of Gittai Yesus, right here. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 3 right here, just briefly here, right, that we are completed two Sabbaths, you know, like seven Sabbaths complete. So we completed two Sabbaths since first fruit, since Resurrection Day, and we have like five more to go right here. So to know the reason for the season here, right, the counting, the growth, there's a twofold truth. In the Hebrew, the first truth is the natural, the phi cycle. The second truth is the metaphysical. The first truth is when you enter into the land, right? And I've acquired the land that Jah, the landlord, has given to I and I. And then when we reap the harvest, what we're supposed to do, you know, in the times and the season. The second of the two truths, seeing that land, scripturally, biblically, in its metaphysical, spiritual sense, the second of the two truths is used with consciousness, right? Entering into the promised land is also entering into the consciousness. In other words, you may enter into a good situation but have a bad consciousness in mind. The situation is good, but your mind was off. Your mind was not compatible with the situation. In other words, the cross is not aligned. You know, like on targeting equipment, you ever see targeting equipment like through the sight, the sniper sight, like where the two crosses have to align? Carry your cross. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 3, the resurrection ministry of Messiah. Here we have the resurrection ministry of Moshiach. Verse 3, it says, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Note the time, 40 days. So 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. So here it says, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. What is the gospel? Christian may ask you, what is the gospel? And they probably will say, well, Jesus saved me from my sins. Well, he does save Yisrael who believe in him from their sin. You know what the biggest sin of the Yehudi, the Jews, even we the black Jews from that time, that dispensation was? It was going along with our religious misleaders and crucifying and having him crucified by the Romans. That's the big sin right there. All right? That's what it means for the Hebrew and the Israelite when it says that he died for our sins. He died on behalf of our sins, for our sins. The sin is trying to kill an innocent man. Isn't that a sin, according to Torah? To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. What is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, is the good news of the kingdom. So here for 40 days, he speaks to them and teaches them pertaining the kingdom, the government, the kingdom of Elohim. You know, it's like the famous Yehudi, Jewish, Judahite, Hebrew, Israelite prayer, Abinu Sheba Shemayi, that most know as our Father who art in heaven, right? Holy, set apart is thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. And therefore, when we say those things concerning HaKadosh, the Holy One, and being Kedoshim, we are seeking to fulfill his will, right? Where? When we die, after we die, up in the pie in the sky in heaven? No, here on earth, to bring the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, to the earthly plane. This is the thing that many Christians for centuries have been misled and running away from, pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. It's interesting when we look at the Christians, right, from an objective, the good eye, and we also look at the Israelites scripturally, biblically, and also, you know, psychologically, according to lost sheep, or the lost black sheeple, we begin to see a lot of similarities between them, right? It's interesting. Many of the Christian church wanted to be so much replace the Israelites. And in a sense, they've done the same thing, in essence. Not all, but many, like the Israelites. But going on, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them. You know, in the Hebrew, the assembling and the coming together, the gathering together in Hebrew is known as the kahal. There's a Torah portion known as wayakahel, right? Wayakahel, kahal. Kahal means to gather. In the Hebrew, right, the word for church comes from that kahal root. Some places it will be known as ha-kahal, in other places as the kahila. It's like sometimes a masculine and feminine sense of things Hebraically, you know? He created us in his image after his likeness, male and female, he created them. The root idea is that this idea that the church pertains to some new fangled thing, this is where many of those who call themselves Christians went off. Because even when they're in the New Testament, they forget what ones like the first saint. Who was the first saint according to the Christians? Who's the first saint? right? Well, being of the true, quote, Christians, end quote, we know the first saint, right, is Estefano, Saint Stephen, right? And in Stephen's, what does Stephen say? You remember what Stephen said? Stephen spoke about the church. Did not Stephen speak about the church in the wilderness? In Acts of the Apostles, we're still in Acts. Let's scroll forward. Let's rightly divide the word, explain the word, here a little, there a little. So we was in Acts chapter 1 just for a little. Let's just scroll forward a little to Acts chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 38. It says, this is he that was in the church. Wait, he was in the church. Okay, yeah, the church. It's talking about the Christian church, right? The church in the wilderness. Wait, hold on. The church in the wilderness? Are they talking about the Old Testament? That was a church? Yes, that was the church. That was the church. Ha, ka, ha. That is the church, right? And the true church must be in the pattern according to the church, right? So that means the true Christian church, and this is where we like to heal up Ephraim, Isaac's, right, the elder, you know, Rava Ephraim's Isaac's, when he says that, you know, being a Jewish person, an Ethiopian Hebrew, a Jewish person having Yemenis, you know, an Ethiopian lineage, right, and being of the faith. He says when he's studying and in studying, you know, Christianity and the different churches, he finds, and others have found this to be so as well, but he said it very well, right, that the Ethiopian church is the most Jewish of the Christian churches. Therefore, it is most in that pattern of the church we have Saint Stephen, the first martyr. He was killed for what he said, right? That means there must be some truth, if not enough truth in what he said. And this is one important truth in what he said. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 38, he discloses to us that what we have in the wilderness was the church. For those who read and study Hebrew, right, and a Torah observant, they would know this to be true according to the true meaning of words. The Kahal, the gathering, as His Majesty, the King of Kings, the Conquering Lion, the Tribe of Judah, says that the church is not merely the building, right? It's a faithful fulfillment of I and I coming together in spirit and in truth. So Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel HaMalaach, who spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, our patriarchs, who received Kabbalah, the living oracles, the living words, the words of the true liberty, the lively oracles to give to us, to give to I and I. Now, there's a footnote that's found right here that's interesting in the Scofield Study Bible, what we utilize as a kind of a point of reference from low degrees to high degrees in our studies and discipleship, referring to the notes in the Scofield Study Bible here, connected with church, where it says in Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church, that was in HaKahal, Bamidbar, in the wilderness with HaMalaach, with the angel who spake to him in Mount Sinai. There's a footnote that says here, Israel in the land is never called a church. Israel in the land is never called a kahal. Is never called a kahal. In the wilderness, right? Yisrael was a true church. In the Midbar, the wilderness, the Midrabedra, in the wilderness, Yisrael was a true church. The Hebrew is kahal, which also means like he gathered, to gather together. Now, the word church is strictly a British English kind of invention of words, right? It's a latter-day terminology as they were translating the scriptures to bring home to the people they were translating to the sense and the idea that they understood, right? But when we look at the coin of the Greek, we have ecclesia. You've heard the term ecclesiastical. In fact, when we say that entering into Passover and the month of Abib, we begin off the holy year. We begin off the holy calendar, the holy year, or the Hebrew ecclesiastical year, the churchical year. What do we mean? We mean what the scripture means, that in the wilderness, as we're in the wilderness of North America and the West, Yisrael, Israel, was a true church or the true ecclesia. And ecclesia means called out assembly, called out assembly. Let me just give the eye just a brief example. Remember here, practicing the principle of precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let's go back to Leviticus for a moment. Leviticus, right? Leviticus, just from the top of Leviticus. And Yahweh spake to Moshe, saying, speak to the B'nai Yisrael and say to them concerning the feast of Mo'edei Yahweh, that y'all shall proclaim to be holy convocations. That word convocations, out called assemblies, that calling out sense, right? At those times in the year, we're called out, we assemble together, and our assembling together is the true kahal, the true kahila, the true church. Even these are my feasts, right? So even right there, and in verse 4, these are the feasts of Jehovah, even holy convocations. Go study the Hebrew of that translation right there, right? Set apart, right? Out called assemblies. Set apart assemblies where ones are called out to come together to gather, right? So here, once again, to Acts chapter 7. So the called out assembly is the ecclesia. It's interesting because the breakdown of the word ecclesia comes from two parts. Ex, you know, like somebody said, that's my ex or ex, which means out of. And callio, which sounds a lot like the English callio, like callio, out call, simply out call, right? Now, some say there's a striking contrast with what is known as the New Testament ecclesia, the New Testament called out assembly. And here, Scofield Study Bible has a note, MT, Matthew, XVI, Matthew 16, 18, and note. Take note. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 18, because we're speaking about church. What is a true church? People throw around this thing, the church. Some people think the church is the building, right? Some people think the church is the Vatican. I don't know. People have all kind of ideas of church, right? But this is why the word says, even in the New, especially in the New Testament, it says study to show yourself approved. You know, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, it doesn't say directly, overtly to study to show ourselves approved. Why? Because Hebraically, when we study from the Hebrew perspective, to seek God, to seek the Lord is to study. Study his revelation. Study his revelation in reality. Here, Matthew chapter 16, here we have verse 18. Is it 16, 18? Just to make sure. 16:18. We have 16:18 right here where it says, "And I say to thee that thou art Peter, Petro." Some say pebble, right? Petro, thou art Peter. "And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell," no doubt it's probably Sheol. We'll check out the reference right there. "The gates of hell," right? Sheol, right? "Shall not prevail against it," right? So here we have a reference to my church right here. Now, not to get into this long-winded here, but there's confusions that have come into Christianity over the thousands of years. Some people think that this means, well, the Catholics are right because they have St. Peter's Basilica. Remember, I asked you, what is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Then the next question is, what is the kingdom and how the kingdom connects with the restoration, the kingdom of David? But what is the, you know, what is the gospel? You know, what is the good news? Well, St. Peter's Basilica, you've heard that, Basilica. What's so interesting about the Roman Catholics is that a lot of the key words they use are not even Latin, but actually Greek. When they call themselves kataholos, that's where it comes from. It's actually an expression that's found in the Greek text of the New Testament. Kataholos. When they spoke about the church in all regions, kataholos, overall in all regions, which became understood as universally to say the church everywhere. That means these brothers and sisters over there, and these brothers and sisters over there, when we worship together at the proper times and seasons, we all are part of one metaphysical body. We're all a part of one church. This is how the scripture uses it. But then some of the Roman Catholics, they started to say, well, we are the Catholos. When actually Catholos, that later on got perverted into this whole Catholic thing, it meant Christians or those Nazarenes, those who had faith that Yeshua, Hanotri, Jesus of Nazareth, was the prophesied Moshiach. It meant all universal. It meant the universal, universal, not just us over here as Israelites in the North America, right, or in Brooklyn or in New York, but the Israelites in the next state in Jersey, right, in Pennsylvania, all across the U.S., right, across the waters in the Caribbean, right, in South Central America, right, on all the continents and land masses, universally. That was the sense of it. Same thing with Basilica. Basilica come from Basile. Basil, like Basilios, the first, we say, the true new patriarch, right, you know, of Ethiopia during the time of His Majesty the King Messiah. But we have Basil, Basil, Basil. Basil means king. Basilikos means kingdom. Stop for a moment. Wait, hold on. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Yeshua says right here, he says to Peter, right, he says, but I say to thee that thou art Peter, and up on this rock I will build my church. Yeshua, you're speaking a parable to them, man. They're going to twist this up. Well, they already did. Look what happened with the Catholics, right? And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against this. So they create something called St. Peter's Basilica. Basilica means kingdom. Huh? What? Oh, if only St. Peter, the real St. Peter, right, could just rise up and smack them or whatever. What? St. Peter's kingdom? Is it St. Peter's kingdom? I thought the gospel was the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that was promised to David and to come through the seed of David. Weep not, behold, the conquering line, the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Weep not, behold, Kanamawi Haile Selassie. This is why, interesting, the Haftarah here for Kedoshim points to Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians and the mere children of Israel? And then we have Amos chapter 9, verse 11, 9-11, speaking of the restoration in the latter days of the Davidic kingdom. Why? Because of the prophecy. Now, there's a footer here that we will be amiss and remiss if we didn't point it. Here, the footer in the Scofield Study Bible, St. Matthew chapter 16, right, verse 18. Because in order to understand and understand and get a good standing, 10 toes down, right, on what this whole church thing is, we have to study, right, to show ourselves approved. So this is why we're going to go here a little, via a little. So here, we're in the Gospel of Matteo or Matthew, and the footer here, Scofield Study Bible, says next to church, or next to Peter. It has two marks here. One is next to Peter, and one is next to church. The one next to Peter or Petro, Petro, right? The S in Greek, actually. The S in Greek on the end of names is only mainly there in written names. Usually in spoken convention, right, Petros would be Petro. Marcos would be Marco. Lucas would be Luca, right? Johannes would be Johann. Just to point that out right there. But in writing, to separate it from other, you know, things in written, they would add S to the names. Just to point that out there. There is in the Greek a play upon the words when you read the Greek of this right here. Thou art Peter, Petros, literally a little rock. Petros means a little rock. Peter, right, means a little rock. And upon this rock, then he uses the word Petra. Petra, so Petro, Petra, right, which means rock, not little rock, but rock, I will build my church. He does not promise, Adonai Yeshua, the master Yeshua, does not promise to build his church, his called out assembly, up on Peter, but upon himself. But some, when they read this translation, like the Catholics and others, you know, they begin to think, well, it's all about St. Peter, right? Well, it's all about Peter. So, but what they don't recognize by study or lack thereof is that Yeshua does not say he will build his called out assembly first amongst Yehudi, right, amongst the Jew, and then the Gentiles, that other flock, right, upon Peter, but upon himself, as Peter himself is careful to tell us. Now, how is Peter himself careful to tell us this? Well, once again, got to practice and put into action the principle here, discipleship principle, rightly dividing, or to say explaining, right? So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, let's go here. 1 Peter chapter 2, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, right? And if one can go here and be in scripture to put it together, then, you know, one is not worthy to be his disciple, and we have to question whether you are called. Yes, it's not, at first I know it's a little challenging, brothers and sisters, to kind of, when you're reading some of the notes in the Schofield and go here and there, and then you really, when you get to overstand it, you really get to overstand it, and then you get to know the truth for yourself. So here we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. Here's what it says. To whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, disallowed indeed of men, you know, men and people like all the rabbis and scholars and the great ones, right, who rejected Yeshua, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of Elohim and precious. Verse 5, ye, y'all also, so here Peter is speaking to all of us. He says, y'all also as lively stones, as living stones, no dead stock, livestock, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, does a house, you ever seen a house just happen? You ever see wood all over the place? And then all of a sudden, after a while, evolution brings a house. Does a house just happen by evolution? Like, you know, like just wood scraps just all come together eventually. It's a, wow, look at this beautiful mansion. No, built up. How is it built up? It's built up by our acts. Y'all also, as lively stone, acts, not axe, but acts. I know the English is a some language, ain't it? Ye also give thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit in the upper room of Zion, right? And when did that happen? That happened on the Feast of the Holy Spirit. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual bait, like the beta Israel, right? Beta Christian, a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? No dead stock, lively, right? Spiritual, right? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Jesus Christ, by way of Yeshua HaMoshiach. Remember, he is the mediator of the new covenant. So remember, Israel had broken the covenant and violated, we see twice, even right there in the wilderness. Right, we have at least a good one to two times right there in the wilderness. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, the elect of God, the elect, precious, and he that believeth, admitteth, crediteth on him, that has good credit on him, shall not be confounded. Verse 7. To you, therefore, who believe, who admit as truth, he is precious. But to them who be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, the rosh, in the Hebrew, rosh, in the Amharic, the rod, the head, the rosh of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word. You see, stumble at the word. So what is church? And so we ask these questions. What does holy really mean? I mean, what does it mean in operation and action? What does it really mean? It means set apart, right? And those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, right? Just to point this out, that obedience in the Hebrew has to do with hearing. Just to point it out, right? This is faith come by hearing. So disobedient is like the heart of hearing. Being disobedient, whereto also they were appointed. They were appointed to that. This brings in the idea that a lot of people reason on, predestination. So the verse almost brings out that those who stumble at the word, they were appointed to that. Maybe because that's the point they made to themselves to be disobedient. Therefore, that's what it means that they were appointed to that, and therefore that was their predestination. But anyway, verse 9, just to seal it up right here, here we have the believers, right? The believers, right? Because really the word believe comes from the amen word, amina as a verb, and it means to admit on as true, and the New Testament sense to credit, to admit on as true. So those who, the creditors, right? Those who hold Messiah, Yeshua, the King of Kings, Christ, in good credit, right? The creditors, right? The believers, liberty, life, in view of his sevenfold position. So in the New Covenant sense, the number seven refers to our sevenfold position and of the vicarious suffering of Messiah. Verse 9, to seal this up, how Peter testified that the rock that he will build his church was not upon him himself, but was upon HaMoshiach, who? Himself. But y'all, speaking to us all here again, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This word royal priesthood, right, comes out to be a kingly priesthood, the king's priesthood, even I and I, the King of Kings priesthood, and holy nation. Wait, this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? I'm already holding a couple of pages here. That's why I sometimes get a good book, you know, book, what do you call it, like placeholders in the book. We have to go right here and just scroll quickly to Exodus, right? Exodus chapter. So imagine if we cut off the Old Testament. There'll be no point of context for these quotes that we have in the New Testament. You see the trick right there? Here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it says, now therefore, if y'all will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, my contract, my agreement, then y'all shall be a peculiar treasure, a treasured treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye and y'all shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then it says, John says, these are the words that thou shall speak to the Bnei Yisrael, to the children of Israel. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter is now speaking to the kataholos, to the faithful of all regions, the universal church, right? But y'all are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. What do you think Peter understood that? Where do you think Peter got that from? Well, of course, he got that from HaTorah, right? And now his eyes were even more open, right, after Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, and he now saw what the Master was teaching and saying, that ye, that y'all, so this priesthood, this chosen generation, this royal, this kingly, the King of Kings priesthood, this holy set-apart nation, this peculiar, this treasured people, what is the point, right? What's the point of this, the Gentiles might say? Well, here the word says in verse 9, same verse, that ye, that y'all, I and I all should do what? Shew forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the greeting for the resurrection first day, the Tensai of Yeshua, Ethiopically is known as the Berhane Tensayo. Berhane is the light of, the illumination of his resurrection, of his resurrection. First point of illumination of Yeshua's resurrection is that Yeshua did not raise himself. Yes, our master, no doubt, well, he knows the truth. It is written that it's Elohim Ha'av, it's Elohim the Father, right, that raised Yeshua. This is why the Bible says to have the faith of Yeshua. See, people would think, what says the faith in Yeshua? Yes, that's true, but the faith in Yeshua, so we have the same faith of Yeshua in that good, that loving, that covenant-keeping Father, right, that raised Yeshua will raise I and I. So here, this chosen priesthood, this royal this Slika, this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar treasured people, the purpose is that they, that I and I, that ye should shew forth the praises, the eyes of him who hath called you, who hath called I and I out of disillumination, right, into his marvelous illumination. So we pause it right there, and that's how Peter, right, that's how Peter right here quoting and making reference to Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, right, verse 6 especially, right? So Peter explains that when he said upon this rock, he says, thou art Petros, thou art a little rock, and upon this rock. So what was Yeshua actually saying? You know, what was he actually saying? Upon what rock? Upon, he is the rock, and upon the truth. See, the whole chapter right here, right, if you go through the chapter, Peter makes a confession a couple of verses before. Peter says, when Yeshua came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, I know you've been taught to say Caesarea, the C as a S sound. But in studying etymology, we know that Caesar was never said in ancient times as Caesar, right? He'll be who? See who? Right? Esau? Caesar? Esau? No, Kaiser, right? Kaiser Philippi. He asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Yeshua asked them, Rabbeinu asked them, whom do men, like the Pharisees, the scribes, or the ones about, around about Judea and Jerusalem, who do they say? What's the rumors out there? You know, what's the rumors out there? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, right, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say y'all that I am? You see, they were hedging their bets. Well, you know, there's some are saying that, well, you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying, remember Jeremiah? Or just, you know, one of the prophets, you know. But who do you, y'all, disciples, say that I am? And verse 16 says in Matthew chapter 16:16, and Simon Petros, right, Peter, he answered and said, thou art HaMashiach, thou art the Messiah, right, the anointed, the Ben Elohim Chaim. You are the Ben, right, the son of the Elohim, the power Chaim, of the living Elohim, right, not the Elohim of the other people's Elohim, which are the no gods, the dead gods, the good for nothings, but you are the son of the living power. And then the first mention of the church we have here in verse 17, where Yeshua answered and said to him, blessed art thou, gave him a baraka. Blessed art thou, Shimon, Bar-Yona. Now notice what he called him. He said Simon. We know he's Simon Peter, but here, red letter, Yeshua says, Simon Shimon, which means hearing. Think about that. Simon means hearing, and hearing in the Hebrew implies obedience. Not hearing implies disobedience. Shimon Bar Yonah, son of Jonah, son of the dove. For flesh and blood have not revealed it to thee. In other words, this is not what you heard people saying, men and people saying. It wasn't flesh and blood, right? Right? It must have been with the spirit. You can get this from flesh and blood. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father, right? Elohim Ha'ab, Abi, who is Sheba Shemayim, who is in the heavens. And I say to thee that thou art for real. You are Petros, right? You are Peter. And upon this rock, speaking of the Petra. So anybody who heard him say it, right, according to even the Greek wordplay right there, would overstand. He's saying basically, because you have given this accurate who I am. Who did Peter say he is? He is HaMashiach. He is the Messiah. He is the Son, right? The only begotten. You know why when we say he's the only begotten? Well, we're going to touch on that right there. We're going to touch on the only begotten. He's the Yahid. Yahid, right? He's the one and only son, right? He's the one. Now, people say, some Israelites say, well, Israel's called my son. Yeah, but he had to send his word, right? He had to send his word, right? Taking up the tabernacle of our fallen humanity to save his son. He came to save his people. He came to save Yisrael. So he sent his son to save his corporate son, to save Israel. But what Peter says right here is that you are the anointed, the son of the living power. And Yeshua blesses him and says, it is not flesh and blood that could have revealed this, but it's only to say only my father. So therefore you are a rock, because right now what you're saying should be a rock, a standing place, you know, for everyone else, for all of the disciples that heard you say that. That is the truth right there. He's saying that I, the Son of Man, am the anointed, the Son of the living power. And it's upon this, what you have said, this that you have said that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living power. This is the Petra, you have spoken the Petra, right? And it's upon this confession, this testimony that I will build my called out assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So those who truly and duly and truly, and may I say this here, since we know that Amos chapter 9, verse 7 makes that children of Israel, children of the Ethiopians, children of Israel connection. Let's once again turn to Acts of the Apostles. So here is going to be a good object lesson of rightly dividing, explain the word, principle upon principle, here a little and there a little, right? Because now it's here, right, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 8. You know, they got these new Bibles out there, right, these new English Bibles out there. But in some places, they do bring out some clarity maybe in some areas. It's not where they bring out better clarity. It's when they remove things. Verse 37 of Acts of the Apostles, they are trying to remove. We should have actually, we Ethiopian Hebrews, right? You know, Christian or Jew, right? We Ethiopian Hebrews, we should have a big, you know, campaign on this to point this out and to expose, right, the Christian hypocrisy, because they're trying to remove verse 37. In fact, in some Bibles, they actually have removed it. And this is a testimony of the Ethiopian Hebrew black Jew, the treasurer of Kentike, Candace, the queen of the Cushim, the queen of the Ethiopians, when he had went to Jerusalem to worship. Notice, he went to Jerusalem in verse 27. It says, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. That means that this Ethiopian was a Jew, a Hebrew, a Israelite that had went, yeah, he worked for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, but he was, as his faith, he went to worship, right? And now as he's returning from worship, he picked up, you know, one of the books out there, you know, as we go, he pick up some books, right? You know, the Holy Feast, things going on. The scroll of Yeshaya, of Isaiah, yeah, let me get a copy of that. Right. And so now he's going back in his ride, right? You know, in his ancient SUV chariot, right? And as he's going about, he's reading that the Holy Spirit, right, touches upon Philip, right, to run and join himself with the Ethiopian Hebrews with his chariot, right? And we know the scene, and we scroll all the way down to verse 37. We'll actually to put into a little bit of context right here, right? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture that he heard. Notice, he had heard the Ethiopian Jew, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian official that's called in translation the Ethiopian eunuch. He heard him, right, reading this scroll, right? And when Philip drew near to him, right, what does Philip ask him? He said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now imagine if he asked some of these other nowadays Hebrews and Israelites. You know what I mean? What they would say. You know what I mean? Like, do you understand what you're reading? Of course I do. You need to join my camp. You know, no. He didn't say that. what did the Ethiopian, and he's shown us the true Hebrew, even the Israelite of Ethiopia value. He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now, if you study our way and you go back into the ancient scrolls of, you know, how our people, even before captivity, used to go about, even if I knew more, maybe I knew more than you about something, right? And His Majesty also demonstrated this. Kanamari Hala Selassie upon the throne of great King David. There were those who testify, even one Valheim Lockard in the book called Mission. He said, it's interesting because there are times that people came to His Majesty and he even witnessed this himself. And he knew His Majesty knew about this, but how he humbly would have them explain things. And even some people who had explained things, they said, testified that they had the impression that he already knew maybe more about this. But, you know, it's that humility. It's that truly anointed and divine humility, right? So here he says right here, he says, how can I, right? How can I, except some man should guide iron sharpened iron. So he desired that Philip, right, would come up and sit with him, right, in his chariot, in his ancient SUV, right? So as we scroll forward, a couple of verses forward, right, Philip began to open his mouth and began at the same scripture because the Ethiopian official, he got the Ethiopian Jew, he got to a point, the Ethiopian Hebrew, Beta Israeli, he got to a certain point, right, where he couldn't understand this particular verse. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now note this right here, that when this happened to Yeshua HaNotri, it was Passover time. Right. And shortly after that, right, we see the Ethiopian unit coming forward to worship. No doubt around that same time or at one of the three times of the year. Right. He picked up a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, which proves that even then we didn't have all the scrolls in one book because there were many, many scrolls. But he got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He was reading this, right? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch or the official, in the other translation of that word, right? The official answered Philip and said, did you know that that was married to the Egyptian woman that tried to set up Brother Joseph on the fake rape charge? Do you know that in the Hebrew, it calls him the same word as it calls the Ethiopian? That the man, the Egyptian that had bought and employed Joseph, whose wife had tried to sleep with Joseph, that it calls him a eunuch too? It's the same word. But the translator translates it more as official. Know how they do that. That's what we have to study and show ourselves approved. And the eunuch answered Philip, right? Right? The eunuch answered, it's kind of interesting because the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Now, even when the word answer, some will say, the Bible contradicting itself. No, in Hebrew, when we say answer, it can also mean to respond to someone. Right, to respond to someone. You know what I mean? Not always literally like a question had to precede, a literal question. Right? He answered or he responded to Philip and said, I pray the eye, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? That was a good question. This is a question that a Hebrew, right, a Torah observant Hebrew would ask. That we don't assume, right, of whom is a prophet speaking? Because he could be speaking of himself. Some prophecies actually have those prophets at an epicenter of some of the prophetic action. Look at Jonah, for example, right? Interesting. Peter is called son of Jonah, Bar Jonah. So he asked this question, and then Philip opened his mouth, right? So Philip then began to give him, you know, like some of us might do sometimes being overzealous. Right. Remember, Philip was up there in the upper room and he got the Holy Spirit too. Right. So then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and began at the same scripture and began at the same. Oh, you heard that, right? He began at the same. But this is a point. He began at the same scripture and he preached to him Yeshua. He preached to them Iusu. Right. Yesus. Right. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. So we only get here in the scripts and Acts of the Apostles the highlight point of what happened. But he no doubt went on, and Philip went on to reason with him from the same scripture, you know, whom Yeshua, proclaiming that Yeshua is the one, right? And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch or the official said, "See, water, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And now here's a verse that they try to scrub out. Here's a verse that they try to scrub out of the new Bible, the new translation. So if you get a Scofield Study Bible, get the old Scofield Study Bible. I mean, you can get the new one, but we don't really highly recommend it. Right? It might be a waste of money. But anyway, you can get it if you want to, but for studies here, right? So we can be on the same page for proverbially, right? The old Scofield Study Bible. So here it says, verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest, admittest as true with all thine heart, thy mind, thou mayest." And he answered, speaking of the Ethiopian Hebrew, the Ethiopian Jew, the Ethiopian official, he answered and said, "Ani me'amin ki Yeshua ha-Moshiach ben Elohim hu." He said, "I admit, I amen, ani me'amin, me'amin, I amen, amen, I admit as true." He's not calling on no Egyptian Amun or Amon. No, he is saying, "I admit as truth that Yeshua HaMashiach, that Yeshua is the Messiah," right? Yeshua the Messiah is the Son of Elohim. And then we get the baptism, right, of the Ethiopian official right there. Now, how interesting that what the Ethiopian official way over in Merowe is like on the modern map, it's like in the Sudan. But it was connected with the ancient, we could say, Horn of Africa, Israelite, Ethiopian kingdoms right there, right? It had what I like to call sometimes the big body queens. You know, you could see it. They drew them as, you know, a woman that had the wide hips, but they were warrior queen, Candace queen. In fact, historically, those who beat the Romans, historically, not many ones beat the Romans, right, decisively. We have Hannibal of Carthage, of the new city, right, who had beat the Romans. And we also have one of the Kentike queens of Merowe, right, who had beat, you know what I mean? Maybe, was it this queen here, right? Right, where it says he was the, what was it? He was, and there arose, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, an official of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure. You're going to make the joke that, yeah, he was an Ethiopian Jew. But look, he was dealing with the money. But, you know, if he was Torah observant, I'm sure, you know, the economy there was a good economy. And he took a little holiday for a holy day, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, right? And picks up here with him returning and reading Isaiah the prophet. But note that what he said, all that Philip has said to him was this. Philip said, "Well, if you believe this with all thine heart, you mayest." He could say, "I believe with all my heart," right? But notice the words he said. The words, what he says right here, is the admission of faith, was the ancient admission of faith. This is the real admission of faith, especially for one who is a Hebrew or a Jew, right, accepting Yeshua HaNotri, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the prophesied Moshiach. Ani me'amin ki, that Yeshua HaMoshiach, that Yeshua is the Messiah, ben Elohim, who, that he is the Son of Elohim. And then with this right here, with what Peter says in Matthew chapter 16, right, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed, the Son of the living Elohim." So we can see that the Ethiopian official also no doubt received in spirit and in truth the Holy Spirit, even if he wasn't in that upper room, because we see his testimony being founded and grounded on the rock. Second point here, before we move forward, is the word church, right? The word church. We're in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say to thee, this is red letter, so it's Yeshua, Rabbeinu, I and I, Rabbi, the Rabbi of Rabbis speaking, Yeshua speaking. And I say also, that means I said something just now, and let me say this also. Thou art Petro, little rock, and upon this Petra, this rock, this firm principle, I will build my ecclesia, my called out assembly. Pause. So here, the second note in the Scofield Study Bible, it has GR for the Greek, and it says ecclesia, E-K, or in later English, we write it as E-X. E-X in the old Greek was E-K, ek. Ek means out of, and kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, kaleo means to call. Out of, to call, called out. An assembly of called out ones. As this Torah reading and feeding, so the children of Israel was actually, according to principle, the pattern of the first called out ones. Think about it. They were called out of Mitzrayim, right? They were the first of the called out ones, right? And also, according to Acts of the Apostles, according to St. Stephen, the true church was the church in the wilderness. The word is used of any assembly, ecclesia. The word itself implies basically no more, right, as the town meeting in Ephesus. So in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verse 39, it talks about a town meeting, you know, in Ephesus. And Yisrael, also Israel, as we just mentioned, reading the notes here, called out of Egypt, called out of Kemet, called out of Mitzrayim, and assembled and gathered together, right, as an assembly where gathered together in the wilderness. Thus we have Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 38. Yisrael, Israel, was a true church or a true called out assembly, but not in any sense, it says, of the New Testament church. Some say here, the footnote, the only point of similarity being that both were called out and by the same Elohim. Then they have here, Scofield Study Bible, all else is contrast. Now, they have some places to go, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 38, we went there. And then also Hebrews chapter 12, right, verse 23, there's a note. So let's go to Hebrews, because right here, my royal order of the Ethiopian Hebrews after the order of Melchizedek, I have to touch on some Hebrew here, right here, the Hebrews. Because Hebrew is now pointedly to the Yehudi, to the Jews, to the Israelites, to explain to them, according to the scripture, how Yeshua, right, a Yehudi, right, how this one is that prophesied Moshiach. So here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, the called out assembly of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, of righteous men, of just men made perfect. You know, of just men, righteous men becoming perfect. And to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, than of Abel. Or in ancient Egypt, you could put that in the Osirian connection, the Osirian. You know, there were ancient stories that many ones and ones kept going, but, you know, as time went on, sometimes people embellished it. From the Hebrew perspective, we are getting the true type of the principle right here. So there is the verse right there, and there's a footer right here. Right? So it said church, the true church, the summary. The true church composed of the whole number of regenerate persons. Regenerate. We don't talk about that so often, right? Yeah. Yo, that's a good brother there. Yeah, he's a regenerate, man. Yeah, that sister, and she a good sister. She regenerate. But often people would kind of easy point out people being degenerate, right? But the true church here is composed of the whole number of regenerated, that means born-again persons, from Pentecost, right? This is the footer, from Pentecoste. Here we're in the count of the harvest, you know, the count of the growth of the seed. Basically, this is a time in the season where we can check out our spiritual growth in season, right? In season, right? So here we have the true church composed of the whole number of the regenerate persons, the born-again persons from Pentecost, from the 50th day, from the harvest, even the feast of the Holy Spirit in the upper room of Zion, to the first resurrection, united together and to Christ, the Messiah, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of ones that still are. Water is good. Don't get me wrong. Water is very good. But you hear them talk a lot about the water. But what about, because Christ gives them direct instruction at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Remember, he's about to send out the disciples that have graduated from discipleship now to being worthy to being sent out. In other words, they have studied, they trained, they had objective, like, experience, you know, they had experiential knowledge, and now they're getting some of the final instructions before they are sent out. So we have to Christ by the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the body of Messiah. So we see what the body of Moshiach, speaking about the true church, the called out ones, I, all of us are members of the body, connected together, we are the body of Messiah. Of that, he is HaRosh. He is HaRosh. That's interesting because Sunday in Hebrew is called Yom HaRishon. Yom means day. Yom is also, interestingly enough, is a word used in the Ge'ez too. The word for day in Ge'ez. In Ethiopic also, one of the words used is Yom, right? Yom, right? The Yom, the day, Ha, the Rishon. Rishon means the head day, the Rosh, the Rishon, the Ras, one day, right? So here, speaking of I and I as the body, the members together in spirit and in truth, of that he is the head. He is the head, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23. As such, it is the holy temple. Know ye not, right, that ye are the temple, that our bodies, we are called the temple, collectively as the members, and our bodies are like the temple in the temple, right? So we have the body of all of us together, right, as a metaphysical body, but then we also have our body. Now we start to look at these Torah readings and feedings concerning holiness. See, this is also the qualification, even according to the new covenant. Remember, our mediator has already mediated this new covenant for I and I. As such, it is a holy temple for the habitation of Elohim, the true good, the true God, through the Spirit, through the Irid, is, quote, one flesh. Is what? One flesh with Moshiach. And also is espoused to him as a chaste virgin, as a chaste virgin to one husband. This means that we have to purge out of our hearts and minds and our deeds and doing, but beginning first of all with our hearts and minds. You see, if you overcome, say, a wrongdoing that you've been used to do and even liking to do, if you can first of all overcome it in the spirit of your mind, right, then it's easier to do. You know, you're persuaded now, right? And you feel it. See, persuaded in the logic, in the spirit, and feel it in the soul, in the psyche. Then it's only a matter of doing it and manifesting it, right? The spirit, the Irid. Yes, I, Rastafari. So here, first day, right here, we have a psalm. We have Psalm 24. I was going to get into the 2-7 clash. I was thinking about something, just to share this quickly. They have this chorus line, what a leaf on Bombaye. What a leaf on Bombaye when the 2-7 clash. What a leaf on Bombaye when the 2-7 clash. So is that speaking in tongues right there? Could we like to share the tune from Queen Makeda, right? Clean hands and pure heart. She focuses on one of the verses in Psalm 24, the first day psalm, right? The first day psalm, here. And the verse is Nikki Kapayim, Nikki, clean Kapayim, clean hands. Ubar leba, bar leba, leib, when it says what a leave, right? In modern Hebrew, we might say levi. If I say levi, right? Or libi is to say my heart, right? So it just sounds like a little speaking in tongues right there, but still waiting for the full of full, right? As Pentecost, the Holy Spirit in the upper room, then we'll be able to truly maybe fully speak in that tongue and see whether we have in the 2/7 clash song by culture, a little speaking in tongues, right? Because we hear in that, what a leave and bambaye, right? Niki kabayim ubar leba, bar leba, bar leba, bambaye, leave and bambaye, purified heart. Right here.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah, 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 Selah.
As the last man say, highlight your life, G.I.
Kadamawi, Kadamawi. Slasya!
The whole place is
due for help. And here from the liturgy of His Majesty right here, from the True Church and the Professing Church, the church, the most Jewish, Hebraic of the churches here. This is what it said on the first day, the Ehud, that is falsely called Sunday among the Gentiles, but the first day of the Shabua. Here.
Sosenya be'lete Ehud yemibal. Said on Sundays, the first day. Sidkin yasara. Senvetina yakabram sohulu sadikno. Wode ekziavi herram lukota yegeba. Commitmentana yleyenya yohona fetsmoibel. Sidkin yasara. Senvetin yakabram sohulu sadikno. Blessed is he who does truth and honors the Sabbath. Let him not question whether he would be outcast from the multitudes if he was to enter into the worship of the sustainer, Ekazi Aber Cha Rastafari. Blessed is he who does truth, righteousness, and honors the Sabbath. The Senvet.
Now, just to take note, right there, that's what's said on the first day, from the most Judaic, Hebraic of the Christian churches, the Ethiopian Tewahedo Church. That is what is said on the first day service, the first day which they call in the West Sunday, the first day. Remember, we have two places in the Torah, direction, instruction for the holiday, the holy day, where we have a point to the first day. So yes, we do have first day service, but we don't have Sunday service because we never called it Sunday to imply that it's not Yom HaShemesh, Yom HaShemesh. We don't call it Yom HaShemesh, right? We actually call it Yom HaRishon, the first day. But note right there in that word sound that is said, right, is speaking about honoring the seventh day Shabbat. And therefore, if one honors that, they are doing righteousness. you know, and they have right and access to the assembly. Remember in Torah, what we just read from the Kedoshim portion and also elsewhere, it says that if ones have done certain things, they can be excised, not exercised, but excised, cut off. They can be cut off. They can be excommunicated in that sense. So it's interesting how in the invocation for the first day, in the first day invocation, that it points to the keeping of the seventh day Shabbat, and then in the true church, in the professing church, the Ethiopian Tewahedo church, is the gathering together on that first day that is called, according to the linguistics, Ehud. So even in the Amharic from the Ge'ez, the first day, like with the Hebrew, and also other nations, no doubt, but the Hebrew, the Ethiopian Hebrew order right here, we have two testimonies of the first day being called the first day and not Sunday. So the morrow after the Shabbat. And here, Muta Baruka, to chant and ride up on today's, the evening psalm right here, the psalm for the first day, right here.
This is Psalm 24 without apology. Muta Baruka and Luciana, trust me.
Yes, it's the Lord. And the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof.
Wild and they that
the world
therein.
And they that dwell therein. For he hath found it upon the sea.
He hath born and it on the sea.
And established it upon the flood.
Establish it on the flood.
Who shall ascend in the hill
who
of
shall stand in the hill?
Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Who shall stand in the holy place?
He that hath clean hands,
he that hath
and a pure heart,
and pure
who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor scorned his equally. He hath received the blessing from Jah Jah, and righteousness from the Almighty of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him. Thy face, O Jacob.
Seek thy face, O Jacob.
Lift up your head, O ye gates.
Lift up
and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in.
And the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
I say who?
Emperor Haile Selassie I. Shall come in.
And the King of Glory, yes, the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
Emperor
Haile Selassie I. He is the King of Glory.
Who is the King of Glory?
Rastafari. He is the King of Glory. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering lion in the tribe of Judah. He makes up himself, light of the world.
Yeah. Zion, Zion, yes, I. Very good book to see, Zion by Edward Uhlendorf, and the Zion connection with the Ark of the Covenant from the scriptures, and in the real world from the scriptures, and also as it's manifest in the real world. I was going to point to this verse right here, just in listening to that tune right there from Uda Baruka and Luciano, Psalm 24 right there. And we proclaim that Kedemali, Hada Selassie, the conquering line of the tribe, Judah, root of David, be who he be and fulfills that prophecy. We want to share this from 1 Timothy right here for some of, you know, some of the Christian friends and brothers and cousins, you know. We want to share a verse right here from the scripts in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But then I have a highlight over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, right? And here's what it reads. It says, but if I tarry long, it says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, in the Beit El. Like we have Bethel, you know the name Bethel, literally the house of El, the Almighty, Beit El, right? Bethel, the house of God, or the Beit Elohim, who, right? That is the church. That is the church of the living God. Notice, not just saying the church of God, but of the Elohim Chaim, the living Elohim, the true Elohim, the pillar and the ground of truth, the pillar and the ground of truth. So here with who is the King of Glory, we have this word still in 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? We just read chapter 3, verse 15. Now we scroll into chapter 6. Where should we begin right here? Just to zoom in right here. Let's zoom into, let's start at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereto thou art also called. Many are called. Remember, church, ecclesia, called out. Many are called, few chosen, but still they are called. Whereto thou, the I, art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Context, context. Here we have Paul, right? Rabbi Saul, right? In his conversion and his call and his ministry, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. He is speaking to his Talmid, his disciple, Timotheos, Timothy, right? And here's his words, his instruction, his guidance right here to his disciple, right? So he says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of Elohim, who quickeneth all things. Now, the word quickeneth in the KJV Bible, it means give life to cause to live, to cause to lively, to cause to make alive, right? So in the sight, in the face, in the eyes of Elohim, who causes to live all things, and before Moshiach Yeshua. You ever wonder why in some places it says Jesus Christ, and in other places it says Christ Jesus? Good question, right? Well, we'll pick up on that, John Willing. Keep that question in mind, Chaberim. Right here, the Messiah Yeshua, right? Who, before Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Right before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that Yeshua, who had witnessed a good confession. You know, the confession of Yeshua actually in that scene right there, if you really look at it, it points to truth. It's all about truth. When he said that for this purpose I was born, right, to bear witness to the truth, when he was reasoning with Pontius Pilatos, right, Pontius Pilate, right, and then Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? Now, when you're reading that, you might read and then go to the next verse, but I hope you see what we get to see. It's like a scene in a movie. It's like a scene that go on before you. Ones are having this reasoning. So Yeshua is explaining for this purpose he was born, right? What purpose? Some will say to die. Some will say this and that. But really, he tells us to be a witness to the truth. And then the Roman Pontius Pilate, right? Pontius Pilate. He's asking a question that we know historically and even today is a very important so-called philosophical, but it's an existential question too. What is truth, right? What is truth? And then when Pilate asks, well, what is truth?
Notice that Yeshua doesn't go back and forth and answer that, because he already just said that in his being, his right there. So in a sense, he answered Pilate's question that I just told you, that I, you know, came forward to be a witness to the truth. And then Pilate says, what is truth? Well, we can see that the truth began to, you know, enter into him, because he quickly wanted to get himself out of the mix of this. He first wanted to try to free up Yeshua, you understand, from the situation, because his wife, Pontius Pilate's wife, she also was a believer. So they were believers of other nations, you know, according to their order. But here, what Paul is saying to Timothy is a word to us too, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the appearing of Adonai Yeshua HaMoshiach. Note the word and the language. The word and the language is the appearing. There's a Greek term that's used by the Hebrew and Yehudi and Judaic writers of the New Testament, right? There's an interesting word they use, parousia. Parousia, right? Parousia is like it's like an appearance, right? And we are saying, I and I, the called, chosen, the faithful Rastafari, is saying almost like when you see Kadamawi Haile Selassie, we are saying not that Haile Selassie is Jesus Christ, but in Haile Selassie is the true testimony, the spirit, and the reality of the words of Yeshua HaMoshiach. So at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, so July 23rd, right, July 23rd, 1892, there was a man child that was born. We can go to Revelation chapter 12, but go there. So speak about the man child that was born and how he was caught up to God and to his throne. Question, how do you get caught up to God and his throne? Well, who is God? What is God? Elohim. According to the Hebrew scripture, God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. That's what Yeshua said. So we're just going by what Rabboni says, right? He says Elohim is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That Elohim, he seeks for those. That's who he's looking for. This is who he's seeking, right? Whoever's seeking him, seek him. But he's seeking for those who worship him in spirit, right, and in truth. So how is this man-child was caught up to be that vessel, right, of God the Father in Yeshua's revelation. And when we say, weep not, behold, Kadamawi Haile Selassie, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have the spirit. See, the spiritual ones, they can see the spiritual appearing. Some might need five cycle things, you know, like they want to see Jesus, you know, like Jesus in that sense. But the spirit says that he will appear to those who can receive the spirit. This is the whole point of Pentecost, the reception of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the verse here again, until the appearing of our Lord, our Master, Yeshua HaMoshiach, who in his times, I know King James says which, but that's no which here, but a which, right? Who in his times, in whose times? Notice these two verses here, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Here the instruction is being given to Timothy, right? In other words, a teacher is now instructing their student, and Timothy is being instructed. So we, even as disciples, can gain some spirit and principle of instruction. He's saying that thou, so it's like to I and I, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Master Jesus Christ, who in his times, verse 15, in his times he shall shew, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, let's check this out. There's something going on here. You remember when Christ says that, you know, he says that if you keep my saying, then the Father will love you and we will come and make our abode with you. You see that? He says, if you keep my saying, then the Father will love you. Because he says, who loves me? He gives a qualification. Keeping his sayings is to love Yeshua. And if you keep his sayings, his word sound, the logos, the logic, then he's saying that his father, Elohim Ha'ab, right? We keep Elohim Ha'bain, Elohim the son's word, then Elohim Ha'ab, right, will love you, will love I, whoever keeps his sayings, right? Keep, like keeping the Sabbath, protects, hedges about, guards, observes his saying, then the Father will love you, and then we. So what Yeshua is saying is that I am faithful to my Father, right? I have come because my Father has sent that, right? Firstly and foremostly to call Yisrael, to save Yisrael from their uppery, right? And therefore, the love, right? You say you love me, you must keep my sayings, because my sayings are not even my sayings, Yeshua says. He says, my saying, the things you hear me say, is not really mine, but the Father who sent me. Right? So it would seem as though even the Son has, on a certain level, a mediatorial, intermediary like function right here. Now, notice this verse right here. When we have Timothy being spoken to, right, instructed by Paul, and he's saying that thou, speaking to Timothy, keep this commandment without spot. That means like without blemish, in other words, like in the Torah sense, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Master Jesus Christ, who, this must mean that the next verse would say which, we say bun that, we say who instead of which, right? Who or whom, right? In his times. So who is the his times referring to? This is a question here. I might get this wrong. So iron sharpens iron, right? So let the righteous smite me. You know what I mean? You know, it'd be a pleasant ointment for my ras, the farah, right? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times. It doesn't seem to read that way, that Yeshua is going to appear. Remember what Yeshua said to the disciples? You're going to see me, but not see me. Didn't Yeshua say that? You're going to see me, but not see me. And it almost sounded like when we were children. Nah, you're going to see me, but not see me. Right? But he did say something to that effect, and it really set them off. They were like, what is this that you're saying? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me because I go to my Father. That's what Yeshua said to them concerning the second advent or the second coming of the Messiah. Even from the Old Testament times, the Hebrews and the true Jews and the Israelites, they knew of two appearings of the Messiah. The problem was this for the Hebrews and the Israelites. And we have the book of Enoch as well as a point of reference, a primary point of reference, but elsewhere in the scripture. The Messiah, does the Messiah come once or twice? According to prophecy, it seems as though the Messiah twice. So therefore, is it the same one or is another one? And therefore, the ideas of the Messiah, son of Joseph, and the Messiah, son of David, were these ideas that came out of the ancient prophecies that we first find recorded according to the chronology of scripture in the book of Enoch. We have the Messiah of the parables that is clearly from the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach. The Messiah of the parables is also called the Messiah, son of the woman. So this is clearly Yeshua HaMashiach in human history. If that prophecy is true, then the only one that perfectly matches, right, is Yeshua HaMashiach. But then we have the second advent, and that is the Messiah, son of David, right? The Messiah, son of Joseph, right? The first, and the Messiah, son of David, right? And you're going to find something that's very interesting, because after Yeshua, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, right after that, the disciples in Acts of the Apostles say, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Note what Yeshua says. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that my Father has in his own power. Power there is separate than power in the next verse. There's two powers. Well, I see two powers according to the translation in KJV, right? Power, when he says that's in the power of my Father, he is saying that's in the authority, the authorization of my Father. So basically what he's saying is that even though, yes, I am the Son, you know what I mean? And your Master based on the Father's will. Right? But that right there is not about me. I'm doing what I've been sent to do. Don't worry about that. That is going to be in the times and the seasons that the Father has the authority on it. That is still to come. What you need to do right now is to stay in that upper room so you can get the Holy Spirit, right, and move forward with this great plan of salvation. That's what Yeshua is saying to them. But even there, it shows, unlike a lot of Christians that kind of over-exaggerate certain things concerning Yeshua, that Yeshua did not exaggerate. He clearly, you know, in that sense, humbles to his Father, our Father, and say, hey, that thee is in the authority of the Father. But he says in the upper room, the Holy Spirit is going to give you power. So now that's another power right there, a different word. It's dunamis, like dynamite power. So the first word power is exousia, right, is exousia power. What kind of power is that power? Power, wonder-working power. I couldn't resist that one right there. You know, going to some black churches right there. Power, wonder-working power, that you receive power. Let's go here right here just so ones can, you know, unpack this. We're just going at this at a lively pace so ones can stop, pause, you know, go over it, you know, and either catch me in the truth or try to catch me in the error. You know, iron sharpens iron. But here, to the law and to the testimony, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, right? Here, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. He did what? He commanded them. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, right? But, quote, and here's a red letter, wait for the promise, the hope, the expectation of Ha'ab. What were they commanded to do? To wait for the promise, which is the hope or expectation, tikwa, tesfa, right? Hope, expectation of the Father, who, saith he, y'all have heard of me. So here in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the red letter tells us that the part that Yeshua spoke is where he said, wait for the promise of Ha'ab, of the Father, that, saith he, y'all have heard of me. So that means if we go through the sayings of Yeshua in the gospel, the canonical gospel, we should have witness of this promise of the Father. Notice this, the promise of the Father, right? In a sense, Yeshua said, the Father is coming, right? You know, right? He's coming in my spirit and in my name, right? But people are looking for Jesus to come. Right? And he says, well, he is coming, but not coming in the carnal-minded sense that you think you're probably going to see me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, y'all, shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. It says ghost, but Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Adoni, Lord, Master, Sovereign, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Why do they ask about the restoration of kingdom, of, you could say, sovereignty and self-government to Israel? Because at that time, Israel was under, oh, man, we was under so much, man. We was under the Greeks, you know, for a time. Then the Romans took over from the Greeks. So at this time, we're under the Romans, who are in love with the Greeks, you know, who are in the Greek culture in every way except law. The Romans loved everything about Greek culture except law. That's one thing about the Romans that is, I would say, Israel, learn from the Romans. The Romans have a law. The Persians have a law. They say they never change from our law. John gave us a law, and look how we have wandered here and there away from it. And look what it has cost us to. But they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? 40 days, the risen Lord, the risen Adon, had been instructing the apostles of the things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. And doubtless, this was according to his custom. We can see that it was his custom to do this. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, verse 32, 44, 45, to teach them out of the scriptures. One point was left untouched, and that is the time. See, they all, if you notice, every time they wanted to know the time, like the hour, the day, the time, they wanted to know the time when he would restore the kingdom or the government to Israel. Hence, the apostles' question, the question that they asked, Lord, Adon, will thou at this time, is it now that you restore again the kingdom of Israel? But you know what people miss? People miss what he said earlier on, right, before the crucifixion. Let's look right here and hear what he says in John chapter, was it 17? In John chapter, actually it is 16, John chapter 16. He says in 1616, wow, these numbers, 1616, right? Like Matthew 1616. In 1616, 1 and 6 is 7, right? Counting the Omer, 7 Shabbats complete. John 1616, he says, here's where Yeshua speaks of his death, resurrection, and the second coming or second advent, the second adventure. A little while and y'all shall not see me. And again, a little while and y'all shall see me because I go to the Father. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves. You know that? Then said some of his disciples to the master, to their master. No, they said among themselves. You know how we do that, right? We could go check Jah, check his word, but we'll reason among ourselves. All right, what does that verse say, bro? Oh, let me look it up. No, 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 just tell me what you remember. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith to us? Right? Now notice, he's not far away, right? He's right there talking to them. And then some of his disciples turned among themselves, a little while. I mean, what is this that he saith to us? A little while, and y'all shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father, here's what I would ask my fellow disciples to do. Look at these two verses and compare the order of words. Compare the order of words. This happens sometimes. Yeshua says one thing, right? And their order of words, right? Their order of words, right? They had the right order of words, right? But there's something that they didn't have. They added a conjunction after, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. He didn't say, and he says, and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. Again, a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. So if I'm going to the Father, how are y'all going to see me? And they probably thought, well, if he's going to the Father, how are we going to see him? Because the Father, you know, Abinu Shabbat Shemaim, our Father who art in heaven. So, well, how is that going to be, now or late? What's going on? And next verse, they said, therefore, right? Because they were trying to figure out what was he saying to them. What is this that he saith? A little while. Notice what point they focused on. A little while. Question mark. We cannot tell what he saith. So now, if the disciples right then had a moment where they could not tell what he saith. I know I'm not going to do the pastor, Reverend Bacon and Pastor Pork Chops. I mean, I said it, but I'm not going to go through that right now. You know what I mean? Because many of them, not all, but many of them are our brothers, potentially, in spirit and in truth, right? But they said that they couldn't tell what he saith. Now, verse 19, Yeshua knew that they were desirous to ask him. Now, here's my question reading this. Ask him. Just ask. Yo, Master, Rabboni, you know, Rabbi, you know, Yeshua, you know, Lord, whatever. What is this that you mean? But they were asking themselves. They were asked, this is what happens in Christianity. That's why you have millions, I'm not saying millions, but I know you had hundreds of different denominations, all reading a similar or same Bible. But now Yeshua, he knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said to them, see that grace right there? You ever know, like, somebody want to ask you something, but they're not asking you. They're talking to themselves. They're trying to figure it out. You know, and you say, you know what? Let me answer it. I know what you want to say, but I don't know why you just don't ask me. Do y'all inquire among yourselves of that I said? Now, he came out. He asked him. He said, do y'all inquire among yourselves of what I said? Wouldn't you do better to ask somebody, what do you mean by that? See, it tells us something about human nature, you know, and we can learn about our nature by even studying the nature of others, right? Even the disciples, all 12, actually. Right? Do y'all inquire? Even that one that did what he did. You know what I mean? We can learn enough about ourselves and avoid the fate that he had. Do y'all inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and ye, y'all, shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Right? So he basically just cut to the chase. Now he goes on and says, verily, verily, amen, amen. Truth, truth. I say to y'all that ye y'all shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and y'all shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, a woman When she is in travail, have sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, here in John, St. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 21, right here, this verse is a connection now in the ongoing revelation, right? Rightly explaining the word with Revelation chapter 12 and the man child. Because see, some people say, well, this is speaking of Yeshua when Yeshua was born to Kadesh Mariam, to St. Mariam, right? To set apart Mary, right? No, he's not speaking about that. Because actually, according to the old ancient testimonies of which the Ethiopian churches and the sister churches have testimony, in fact, Mariam's bringing forward of Yeshua, right, was characteristically, according to the testimony, without a lot of, how can we say, trial and tribulation. You know what I mean? Basically. You know what I mean? It was outside of that kind of consequence of Eve, so to speak, right? But he's speaking about something else here. Remember, he's talking about they want to know when is he going to come again, basically, right? So he here is explaining a woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow, and her hour has come, and when she's delivered of the child, and how after she sees her child, she doesn't think about all the pain she went through. I mean, come on now. I mean, many of our mothers kind of give us that same spiel, so to speak. And they're right. They're right about it, but they give us that. All that I went through to go to bring food. You know, you was a big baby and you didn't want to come out and I was in labor. Yeah. But the joy now after that child, and in this case, he specifies for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, you connect this with Revelation chapter 12 and that man child speaking of the second advent. Now, we're going to touch on the whole ascension thing where the angels say, why are you looking for him like that? That he's going to come back in the same way as you've seen him go. He's going to come back as a man, right? And here he's pointing out as a man child when a woman, right, when she is in travail. That's why he points this out, because he's talking about his second advent. He's saying that a little while, you're not going to see me, right? And we see that that's happened. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, note something. Right, even when he was seen right after the crucifixion, he told Maria Magdalene, right, when she caught him or he caught her, right, in the garden, right, he said, go to my disciples, tell them that I am ascending. See, people say that, oh, Christ lied, he wasn't ascended, but he's telling her to go and lie. No, you idiot, you liar. You know, he is saying, it's like, I say, go tell my homies that I'm going to Ethiopia. I'm going to Ethiopia, right? You know, because I'm at a park nearby the airport. You know what I'm saying? Basically. So by the time she goes or he goes or whoever I tell to go to tell my homies, I will have already been on my flight and on my way, gone, right? Because notice, he spent 40 days, but he had ascended right after. You see what I'm saying? And then he came forward again, right? So he went to the Father, right, to fulfill that high priestly function, and we can get into that according to the pattern. So beautiful to see that even in the new covenant sense, how we can see those principal fulfillments, right, from the old covenant mediated by Yeshua HaMashiach to the new covenant. Here in verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. Verse 23, and in that day y'all shall ask me nothing. In that day he says that they will ask him nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever y'all ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Notice, so do we pray to Jesus, to Yeshua, or do we pray to Elohim Ha'av in the authority, the faithful authority of the name? It would seem, according to the teaching and the testimony of apostles, that we pray to his Elohim, our Elohim, his Av, our Av, but in his name, right? In his name, the authority in his name. He will give it you. Hitherto have y'all asked nothing in my name. This is a good point in John chapter 16 to say that in all the chapters before, right, they have not asked anything in his name. But he says to them from here forward, ask and y'all shall receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you in proverbs, allegories, examples, right? Proverbs, right? I've spoken to you in proverbs, which is a parable to say. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of Ha'av. And this is what I and I call chosen the faithful sight within and through the King of Kings, Kadamawi Haile Selassie, right? That revelation, right, of the Father testifying to the Son. At that day, ye shall ask in my name. You know, some say, oh, well, Haile Selassie, he's just a Christian. Right? And I don't know what you are just. Are you just at all? At that time, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. Now, note that right there. Note that something is going on here. Then we said the true Trinity is the Hebrew Trinity. He's saying that, and I say, I don't say to you that I'm going to pray the Father. At that time, right, where he says, at that time, right here, these things have I spoken to you in proverbs. So I'm speaking to you in symbolic logic and symbolic language. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father. The Father and the Son is one, yes? At that day, y'all shall ask in my name. In other words, is the Father and his word one? Let me ask you, is God the Father and his word one? Therefore, God the Father and his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, is one. At that day, in spirit and in truth, at that day, y'all shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me. That I share with my Rastafari brothers and sisters who get all confused with counterfeit Christianity and all this bogus Constantine talk and all this kind of crap and never really study the Ethiopian testimony. That's what's amazing, right? Is that if you want the Father, our Father, Abinu Melekeinu Kedemah Haile Selassie, really to love and shine on you, you better recognize the importance of the Jesus Christos, the Kedemah Haile Selassie, Yeshua HaMashiach, and at the epicenter here in John chapter 16. For the Father himself loveth you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from Elohim. I came forth from Ha'ab, the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. See, it's right there that he lays a foundation, right, for the revelation that we have furthermore. Okay, I just got the 90-second mark right here. I just got the 90-second mark. Chan, it's been like 2 hours on this reasonment right here. All right, as we segue here, brothers and sisters, First day, Melkam and Hood, blessed first day. Here we begin the third, you know, the third Shabuah, the third of the seven Sabbaths we are to count complete till we come forward to the harvest, right? The Holy Spirit, the feast, the 62nd mark, the feast of the Holy Spirit. Here, Queen Makeda with clean hands, highlighting the first day, Psalm 24. Here, yeah.
The world and all
Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, O children of Israel?
Yes, yes, yes. So here. Let's touch on some of the questions. The questions for the 30th. Just so we went through the synopsis, the basic synopsis, connecting the previous for continuity purposes, right? And also some of the basic questions for the Kedoshim, Holy Ones, Set Apart Ones. Went through questions 1 to 13. So here, Chaburim, we're going to pick up on questions 14 to 28. 14 to 28, and hopefully be able to at least touch on some of the discussion topics, the topical themes here for this 30th sabbatical study, Shabbat Strong, Holy One, Set Apart One. And it's really a key area of scripture. Let me do this right here. Yeah, the key area of scripture right here. A lot really deep end, so to speak, on really understanding what holiness is. You know, there's a verse in the scripts that talk about holier than thou. It's kind of funny. It's almost like someone thinks that they are holier than he who be who he be, but yet can't really define what holiness is. So here we get practical applications of this. It's not a feeling thing. You know, it's like, one can't really truly say, I mean, you can say it, but it has no meaning. It's like you can worship idols and molten gods, but they don't really exist, you know what I mean, in that sense. You know, you go after other people's Elohim, but they don't really exist. So kind of in the same way, you can do it, but it doesn't really do anything. So here we have questions 14, 28, the practical applications. Here, question 14, explain the Torot, the Lord's direction instruction. The Torot, explain the Torot, the laws about harvesting fruit trees in Yisrael or in the promised land. Fruit from the tree, according to the 30th sabbatical study, Kedoshim, Holy One, Set Apart One. Fruit from the tree is called Orlah. Orlah is a terminology. Orlah is like forbidden or blocked off. Something that's Orlah, that's like forbidden or blocked off. during the first 4 years after the tree was planted. So let's note this. This is fruit from trees that are newly planted, right? The fruit from those trees that are newly planted are considered in the Hebrew orlah. And orlah basically means forbidden or blocked off. And it's forbidden or blocked off during the first 4 years after the tree was planted. During the fourth year, the fourth Shana, right, the fourth Amet, all the fruit is considered fit for Exiavia, for Hailahim, for the Elohim, the true good, the true God, and therefore is holy, is now set apart. In the fifth year, the fruit can be eaten. And this is brought out in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23 to 25. All this still comes under the heading and the subject matter of Kedoshim. As he says, Kedoshim to you, become y'all, be y'all, become y'all, set apart ones. Ki kadosh ani, for holy I, for I am set apart. Next question, question 15. Chaberim, what words teach us to give honor, right, to give honor to old people, right, though many of them don't like to be called old, but you know what I mean? What words teach us to give honor to the elders, and say, but to old people, right? We have the word here in the Hebrew. I think this comes from Leviticus 19:32. What a year, 1932. The Hebrew phrase is mipnei, right? Mipnei seba takum. Mipnei seba takum. Modern Hebrew would have it as mipnei seba. Mipnei seba takum. Mipnei seba takum. Ancient point, mipnei seba takum. And this basically comes to mean in translation, you must stand up. You must stand up, takum, takum. You must stand up, takum, in the present, mipane, right, from the face, at the face, mipane, of the age, of the seba, 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 of the seba, mipane, seba, takum. You must stand up in the presence of the aged. Now, in some cases in KJV, they sometimes use the word hori, hori. Right, hoary, like H-O-A-R-Y in the Old English, the hoary head. That's basically like to say the gray head, the gray head. But it links with the sense of the seva, seba. And to honor the face of the old man, and also to honor the face of the old man. On this note, there's a little connection of a kind of a footnote connection. When it says, like, one is not to in judgment, one is not to, what is it about the poor man? One is not to, like, favor the poor man or to favor the rich man, right? And when I see the poor man, it says you are not to lift up, in the Hebrew, lift up the face of the poor man. You know, like, lift up the face of the poor man above the rich man. No, you're supposed to put them on even scale, regardless of one is poor and you know how they struggle because they poor, right? But it doesn't mean that they are right. And vice versa, the rich man. Oh, this rich man, he's a rich man. He got a name and such and such. So just to point out that sense of the face, the presence, right? The face, the presence. This principle here, right, of standing up in the presence of the aged, right, or the gray-headed, the gray-haired, so to speak. This principle is also used to show honor to the Torah stage. The Torah sage, in other words, one who is a scholar of John's revealed revelation, the Torah, the scriptures, regardless of his or her age, right? So that means in a Torah observing community, a John direction, instruction, a glory of his majesty, observing community, that even for one who is a sage, a scholar, right, of the scriptures, of either the Bible, the scriptures, that even for them, we show some honor. Whether it's him or her, you know, if she is a scholar of Torah, then if she come in the room, we might just all just get up. Not because she's a woman. The other woman we sit down for, right? We stay seated. But for this woman, we rise up because there's that honor, right? Because of her knowledge and her application. She is a scholar of Torah or for a man, regardless of how old or young they are. That's where that principle actually comes from, the Leviticus principle, to stand up in the presence of the age. Because at one time, you know, it was the age or the elders were really elders, and from the elders, the community derived wisdom from. Question 16 here. Is a Yehudi, let me say it more better, is a Hebrew or Israelite, and that includes a Yehudi, a Judahite, allowed to treat a stranger? Term for stranger is gear, like you said, you got some good gear. The word gear in the Hebrew, ger, we might pronounce it, put a little accent on it as ger in the tonation, but basically it's the word gear, sound like the English gear, a stranger. Is a Hebrew or Israelite allowed to treat a stranger like an outsider who is unwelcome? I laugh because some of the, you know, the strangers and outsiders listen to this one here. No, a Hebrew or Israelite is not allowed to treat a ger, a stranger, like an outsider who is unwelcome. No. We, according to the terms and conditions of the covenant, right, from new, like from old to new, right, is that they are to be treated as a native-born son. Yes, that's what John says. And if I may say for myself, you know, that, you know, it's possible to grow in grace and the knowledge. You know, I guess I had a zeal, like even Paul and, you know, Rabbi Saul, like on a certain level, you know, where, you know, we like, you know, it's for our black brother. That's the black brother, right? But then according to Torah teaching, and we have this here and also in the prophet, I think the prophet Isaiah, where he says that in the later days and times, some of the sons of stranger, because of their diligence to Yahweh, right, and their loyalty to Yah people, they will be given a name and a place even higher than those of us who are by blood, right, to say, you know. But we are not to treat a stranger like an outsider. Remember, the stranger is not just a stranger who passed through. A stranger who's just passing through, we don't know where he came from, where he's going, he's just passing through. We got to keep eyes on. But somebody who lives amongst us, that's the idea there, right? And they observe what we observe. They are to be treated as a native-born son, right, who is to be respected, honored, and loved as any other, you could say, any other citizen, right, as any other Yisraeli, any other Yehudi, any other Ibri. Right? Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34. 17th question for Kiddushin. If someone intentionally curses his parents, dead or alive, you notice that command to honor the parents and to reverence mother and father, there's no time limit on it. Well, I honor them when they were alive, but now you're going to. The question is, if someone intentionally curses his parents, dead or alive, what is his punishment according to just the Peshat, the plain reading of HaTorah? According to the plain reading of HaTorah, we could say under the old covenant, right, as it was without the mediation of Moshiach, he shall be put to death. He shall be put to death according to Leviticus 20:9, verse. Another verse, question number 18. If two people commit adultery, well, can one person commit adultery? If two people commit adultery, this is how the question is written right here. If two people commit adultery, what was the punishment? Now, can we segue right here to Rabbeinu, to I-9 Rabbi Yeshua HaMoshiach? Remember the woman that was taken? Right? Remember the woman? The woman she was taken. They took that woman. They took her, right, in adultery. He was caught in the act of adultery. Damn, what a charge. But why is it only one person? You notice that? So when you go back and read in the New Covenant that scene about the woman who was caught in adultery and everything, and, you know, many of the Christian preachers and pastors and others, you know how they preach that right there? It almost, in a sense, says that, hey, adultery ain't that bad, the way some pastors and preachers preach it. Because he saved her from those men. Those men wanted to, yeah, they were off. They were really wrong. No wonder Yeshua was writing on the ground. I wonder what was he writing on the ground. Is it that verse that in the scripture it says, and their name shall be written in the earth? Was he writing their names on the ground? Then when he looked around, he said, woman, where's your accusers? There's none. And he says, I don't, you know, accuse you either, even though he could have, right? Because if they didn't see, well, he saw and he knew, right? But the case of the woman caught in adultery, it was malpractice. It was malpractice of Torah. It shows the very reason why Yeshua was reproving the rabbis and the Pharisees and the other scholars, because they had fallen down on teaching the truth, that you had these guys running around, right? And even if this woman was with a man that wasn't her husband or whatever, you know, having sexual relations, why they only brought her? See, the Torah, when you read what the Torah says, right, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, it basically brings out in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, that both of them, the adulterer, I guess that's the man, and the adulteress, right? I guess that's the woman right there. So if two people commit adultery, what was the punishment? Death to both. But now look at the malpractice of those who came to Rabbeinu with that woman. And notice what Yeshua says at the end of it all, right? Yeshua says, go and sin no more. Doesn't he say that to her? basically, he knew she done did it. She basically dodged the bullet, you know what I mean? Or Yeshua helped her, right, on that level. Why? Because the case had to be thrown out. It's like a case in court. Imagine we're doing some illegal action to make money, and it's illegal action, robbing, stealing, selling drugs or whatever it is, right? That's not legal according to the laws of the land, right? And you were supposed to give me $10,000 from that last move, and you didn't. So I'm going to take you to court. So I'm standing up in court, right? And the judge asks, okay, what was this money? It was about some business. The judge will say, well, what kind of business it was? Well, you know, we be doing business sometimes. You know what's happened? Not only is the case going to be thrown out, we might even be thrown into jail for contempt. And if they find out that we actually basically snitched on ourselves, you know, so you can't bring – there's a doctrine in court that's known as clean hands. That's what's so interesting, because Psalm 24, first day Psalm, right? Psalm 24, there's such a thing called clean hands, the clean hands doctrine. In other words, you can't bring a case to any properly constituted court and your hands are dirty. I mean, you could try it. You might get away with it if you got a good attorney or something like that. Not good, but one who can be slick, right? But not with Moshiach. That's why their case was thrown out. And that's the essence of it, right? That's the essence. Yes, that woman, the wrong done to her, right? We don't know whether she obviously did do something, right? But notice they only brought, right? And when Yeshua says, he who is without sin, he wasn't just speaking generally speaking. That's what people think. Like, all of them, we all have done something wrong, you know? I've done something, you've done something, and she just happened to do adultery. Like, all sin is the same sin. You a liar. That's not so. There's even in the new covenant the unforgivable sin. So how dare you? You understand? And so it was under what they call the law of Moses. So it's the law of Jehovah given through the mediation of Moses. So if two people commit adultery, that's the only kind, right? I think the question should be, if two people, I think there's more emphasis should be on that, because there's a misreading of the woman caught in adultery. Where was the other person? Can only one person commit adultery? Therefore, you know, they want to stone her, all right? That would that not have been malpractice if Yeshua said, yes, the law says that the adulterer is put to death? He would have been misreading, misapplying the law right there, right? He would have been misreading. It says both of them. They only brought one person. Question 19. If a man, quote, lies with a male, as with a woman, with a female, what was the punishment, right? Like with the adultery case, death to both, right? Death to both. You know, it's like, saying this man is a bati man, is a homosexual. He done this and that under the old sense, right? And when doing that right there, and they only bring one person. Can you imagine that? So they did this act. They lied with themselves with other person. Both. The Torah says death to both. Question number 20. Is it always wrong to judge others? Is it always wrong, right? No, It's not always wrong to judge others, though we must judge with righteous judgment. See, when Christ says, judge not, people love that translation there. They don't go into the Koine Greek. They don't really get into the ancient languages. Give thanks for His Majesty and the King of Kings Bible. I first came across it there when I was reading and studying, you know, the English and the Amharic. It used a phrase, right, judge against. In other words, when he says, don't judge, right, like judge not. When he says judge not, it meant not just don't judge, don't condemn, don't judge against. So it's not always wrong to weigh things concerning others in the sense of the true sense of judge, to weigh things. But we must weigh things, that is to say, judge things with righteous judgment. You know what I mean? Like if it's Jah law, right, and I did the same thing that this man did, you know what I mean? Then I recognize, chant, the grace of God, they go, I'm not going to make an excuse. Well, you see, it's me. It's something different from me. So we should judge, weigh things, right, regarding others in a righteous way. Doesn't mean we have to go out of our way to be kind and gentle. No, just judge according to the law, right? Or at least judge according to a good conscience. And if you can't judge according to Jah law and you don't have a good conscience, then like Christ said to the disciples, right, condemn not or judge not. Question 21, what do the words, with righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, mean? See, because some people say, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Blah, blah, blah. No, you don't understand what Christ meant, and therefore you really don't understand what Torah meant. Christ actually makes it simple for many of us to overstand and to get into the Torah, right? What do the words, with righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, mean? It means that we are to judge proper, right? Some say fairly, but then fear, what's really fear? Properly, according to the law, without partiality or undue favoritism, right? Like, I never liked that guy. Right. Well, if you're in a position of a judge or on a grand jury with the community, you should excuse yourself, right, and hope that that man, that person who you really don't like, doesn't die suddenly by you, because we might think that you killed them, even if it was an accident, right? It means that we are to judge according to the law without partiality. And while we judge or weigh things, we are to use a good eye, the good eye. Right, what's called in the Hebrew the Ayin Toba, Ayin Toba, Ayin Toba. Modern Hebrew will say Ayin Tova, Ayin Tova, Ayin Tova. The Ayin, Ayin, the Ayin, the Eye Tova, right, or Toba, the good, right. By extending the benefit of the doubt, what's known as the Kafa Zechut, right, to all involved. When it's the benefit of the doubt, the benefit that okay, here's an accusation, right. Somebody got a theory over here. This next person is bringing a speculation. But here's the thing I want to know. Sounds all very interesting. I'm one of the judges of Shof team. Where is the evidence? Where is the evidence? Okay, you have an accusation, right? Well, where is the evidence? Don't give me, well, you see, well, when people say that, that means that they are actually doing something. Well, maybe he is doing something else. Do you have any evidence, right? This is what it means to, with righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Right, with righteousness, having a good eye, right? And until there's really evidence, keep in mind there's a possibility that this could be a false charge as well, right? Don't be so much like overzealous, you know, like the men that caught the woman in adultery, caught in the act of adultery. They all had stones in their hand already, right? They didn't even go through, you know, who was involved with the woman by herself. She was committing adultery with an imaginary man that wasn't a husband. I mean, what's going on here? Get this out of here. Write their names on the earth. That's why the principle here is Bitzedek Tishpot Amiteka. Bitzedek in righteousness, Tishpot, which means to judge, but Tishpot from Shafat is like to weigh. But when we weigh this, we're weighing this, the fulcrum. You know, the fulcrum is what holds both scales on the balance, right? The fulcrum is the Torah, right? The fulcrum is the Torah. It's not our feeling, our emotion. Don't put your finger on the scale or nothing like that. Bitzedek tishpot amiteka. In righteousness, tishpot, judge amiteka, your neighbor. Question 22. If you see your friend, friends, how many of us have them? If you see your friend, your habirim, right, doing something contrary to HaTorah, the Torah of, you know, Elohim, contrary to the Dibrei Elohim, to the word of Elohim, to his Torah, you must, according to Jah's covenant, right, you must reprove or rebuke him. How many times? One time, I'm tired of rebuking that brother. Every time I see him, he's doing the same thing. You know, that's against what John said. That's against what Haile Selassie say. He's saying this. He told me, we don't need no Bible. But his majesty, about the Bible, for my part, growing the Bible, he had like he's such a racist. Rebuke him, right? How many times? Even up to 70 times 7. Even up to what? 70 times 7. Does this mean that we can embarrass or shame someone? Since it is written that we are to reprove our brother, reprove one another, if be so, right? Even up to 70 times 7. You did a bad thing today, said a bad thing today. Every time you say it, yeah, I'm going to keep reproving you. I'm going to keep saying this. But does this mean that we can embarrass or shame someone? Does it mean that? Because some people would derive from that. You know, don't they know any shame and embarrassment? We actually have a vlog on how shame and guilt, you know, are some of the worst things and actually used by the enemy, the adversary. But no, we are not to embarrass or, in that sense, shame, right? We may only offer correction in humility. Only offer correction in humility. How? With Jah love, right, and a honor, a respect for the other within our heart. That's why it says in the New Covenant scripture that if you see like our brother or one going astray, y'all who are spiritual, right, check yourself and then go and reprove one. Right, y'all who are spiritual, y'all who are carnal, put your hand over your mouth. Question 23. We have lo tikon. The Hebrew lo tikon. Lo tikon? No, actually, lo tikom. Lo tikom. Tikom. Avenge. Lo, don't. Don't take revenge. So we have the phrase lo tikom. Lo tikom. Don't take revenge. Let's give an example of a vengeful action here. We find this here in this Torah reading and feeding where we are instructed lo tikom. Don't take revenge. All right? What does this mean? Well, deliberately refusing to give to another, right? Refusal, let's see, what is it right here? Yeah. A vengeful action would be deliberately refusing to give to another, a brother or sister who's in need, because he or she once refused to give it to you or to do something. Like, oh, now that I'm in trouble now, I can help them out, but I'm not. Because you remember what they did to me before? That is an example of taking tikkun, vengeance, right? That's an example of a vengeful action. In other words, taking revenge, right? Because you feel they did something wrong to you, and now you're going to get them back, and then you might try to twist some scripture, but the scripture is very clear. Lo tikom. Question 24. Lo titor. Lo titor. Lo, not titor. Have a grudge. Don't bear a grudge. Lo titor. Lo titor. Don't bear a grudge. Let's give an example of holding a grudge. Example of holding a grudge. Quote, keeping score, end quote. How many of y'all keep score, right, on your brothers and sisters in Moshiach? The first charity love has to begin at home before we can even begin to spread anything abroad, right? Lo titor, right? Don't bear a grudge. Keeping score is an example of bearing a grudge, right? Offering to help someone, right? Offering to help someone even though they refuse to once help you, right? Or rather, you know, holding a grudge, like not offering to help someone because they refuse to help you. There's other examples, but we just want to point out these two here, 23 and 24, the lo tikom. We are told don't take revenge, and lo titor, don't bear a grudge. But now the context of this is specifically for those fellow covenanters, the fellow covenanters. And in the New Testament, we see the same basic spirit of the language speaking about how we're to do for one another who are in the church, right? You know, almost like that's like our first love, so to speak, right, in that sense. Question 25, what is the great commandment? Is there one? Yes, there is. So what is the great commandment of HaTorah? What is the great commandment of the Torah? What is the great commandment of the Torah? The great commandment of the Torah, where ahavta le'reika kamoka, that reads, to love your neighbor as yourself. With an ahavta, and you, male, love le'reika, love your neighbor. This word re'ika is almost like your fellow shepherd in a sense. Where ahabta le reika kamoka, ka as kamo, ka, kamo like ka, like the I self. Where ahab le reika kamoka, love your reika, right, as you love yourself. This is the great command of HaTorah. Question 26, three more right here. It is written in Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. KJV brings it out in the translation as ye shall fear, right, his mother and his father, right? But a better way from the Hebrew, revere, reverence, respect in that sense, his mother and his father. Why, some might ask, why? Why is the mother, Imo, mentioned before Abio? Why is the mother mentioned before, we could say, the father? Why is the mother mentioned before the father, right? Well, this is to teach us that even though we might naturally, right, fear, respect to say our father, we must also respect our mother equally. And it's interesting that it's in Leviticus, the handbook of the priests, that we have a command that the active word is to fear or respect, reverence the mother before the father, as in the 10 words of the 10 commandments, we have that we are to honor the father, right? We have father before mother in the 10 commandments, and in the instruction to the priests, right, the Leviticus, we could say the handbook of the holy and the priest, it says to reverence. So much reason on this, and one conclusion we've come to is this, is that, yes, ones and ones, right, so since it is firstly speaking to sons and to the mandem, the Bnei Yisrael, it is sometimes by nature, naturally, we kind of respect our father because he's a man, we a man, and you know, if y'all have had that experience, like some of us have had, thank Jah for others who haven't, you know, may Jah be your father, you know what I mean, and Yeshua your big brother, for ones who haven't had that natural experience. But yeah, there's often a tendency to respect your father, right, to reverence, even to fear your father, while sometimes there's not that deal with the mother. But then in the honor thy father and thy mother, there's a tendency, especially among sons, to honor their mother day right here, this first day here. They call it Mother's Day, right? To honor, you know what I mean, among the Gentiles, you know, to honor the father, right, is not something that often is done. We will fear our father, generally speaking. Right? Not missing nowadays, but before we got into all this confusion from 400 years, right? Well, more or less natural, right? We would fear our father, you know what I mean? You know, and we would tend to honor our mother, right? We will fear our father and honor our mother. But Jah in the 10 words, he says to honor your father and your mother, and then to the Levites and the Levitical, the holy area, the heart of Torah and Leviticus, he says to fear, respect your mother and your father. So this is here also balancing the equation, bringing out the divine equality, because he terms that you know, you can't say, well, I honor my father, but I don't honor my mother because you don't know how my mother is. That right there is a low credit. You know, that's a low credit. You know, keep that up. You know, you're going to get cut off. You're going to cut yourself off. So that's one of the reasons right there, because we might naturally fear our father, respect our father, reverence our father, right? But we should also respect our mother equally. Remember, both of them had to, you know, come together to whatever their problem was amongst themselves, let that be that. But you honor your father and mother and reverence, respect your mother and father. 27th question here, two more. Can you list the 10 commandments? Right? Can you list the 10 words? Right? Well, first command is acceptance of Jehovah, the acceptance of he who be, who he be, our Elohim, that brought us out of Egypt, that is to say, that brought us out of any type of Egypt, any type of this difficult situation, but points to Egypt as the beginning of this covenantal relationship. So the first is the acceptance of he who be, who he be, of Jehovah. The second is no other gods, no other Elohim, no other people's gods, Elohim Acharim, no idols. The third is the name, not to take the name in vain, right? To take the name in vain, not to take the name in vain. The fourth is concerning remembering the Sabbath, just summing up right here. The fifth is the honor of parents, father and mother. The sixth is no murder. Right, no murder. The seventh is no adultery. The eighth is no stealing. The ninth is no false witness. And the tenth is no coveting. And we can compare Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, with Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Lastly, but not leastly here, in the part two of the 28 questions for Kedoshim, we have the 28th right here. And what were the consequences if the people, if Jah people, if Amo Yisrael refused to obey Ha'el, Ha'el's commandments? They would be vomited out. They would be spit out of the land. Any questions of why we and our people have ended up in captivity? They would be vomited out of the land. Leviticus chapter 20, get this, verse 22. I can only say that this year, so I'm going to say it right here, right? 2022. They would be spit out. They would be vomited out of the land. So right here, 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 brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, just take a little Selah moment right here. The Hebrew, you know, the main word of the Ten Commandments, since Ten Commandments are 10 words, right here, 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 in the Hebrew, once again, the first is the acceptance of he who be, who he be, no other gods, other people gods or idols, no, you know, not to take the name, the Hashem, in vain, to remember HaShabbat, to honor parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false testimony, false witness, and no coveting of other people's, what's other people's.
Anochi Adonai Elohecha, lo yiyeh lecha Elohim acherim al panai, lo tisa et shem Adonai Elohecha lashav, zachor et yom ha-shabbat lekaddesho, kabed et avicha ve'et immecha, lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignov, lo ta'ane ve'reacha ed shaker, לא תחמוד בית רעך.
Imperial Majesty, as a mature Christian, have you a special word for young people of these days?
בזיה כאן, אינייה גזר מוסטר, נעלו הולו לא ימננקן.
On this occasion, I address also all those within our empire. Our Christianity is not restricted to a given church, and I stress above all that we do not wish to make distinctions. My advice to all is to fulfill the Ten Commandments. You are aware of the contents of the Ten Commandments and can elaborate on it. the nation for which the emperor follows and accepts this, since it's also what I accept and follow. I would believe our country is not only historically Christian, but also actively Christian.
Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, O children of Israel?
So you're there. So here, just looking at the time right here. Got a couple of minutes right here, and let's touch on some of the discussion, topics and points. Also, to ones and ones in the listening, the Rastafari Israelites, the YouTube, the streaming. After the podcast, right, if any of the podcasts, like if you're not able to see it, it might say it's blocked in your country or copyright this or that. Give like maybe like a couple of hours or so, because some tunes we're actually finding out which tunes. Some tunes we can play as long as we don't monetize, but there are some tunes where they say you can't see it or play it or anything. They have these draconian, you know, kind of forbidding of playing some tunes. So it just takes us a little bit, you know, to really recognize it. First, the podcast goes up there, then maybe after an hour or so when he scan it or whatever. So I'm just pointing out that just be patient if any of the replays, it might take maybe a day or so just for us to kind of take out the, quote, offensive. It's usually some music, depends on, you know, the laws of Babylon. See how they're about their laws, right? Anyway, right here in a little bit of time we have right here for this Kedoshim set apart ones. And once again, there's that verse I wanted to share that was right at the end of the previous Torah reading and feeding right here. It says where he says that he is the one that makes us holy. I don't know if you picked up on that right there. He says that he is the one. Yeah, it's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. He says, and keep my statutes and do them, right? I be he who be who he be, Jehovah, who sanctify you. He says right here, Ani Yahuwah Mikadishikem, Mikadish, the one who sanctify Kem, all of you. Ani Yahuwah, I, he who be who he be, or Jehovah, Mikadishikem. That notice what it says here, even in the Torah, that he is the one, right? He is the one that sanctifies I and I. He is the one that sets I and I apart. And we have a trod from such a time to such a time that we often say, you know, blessed be he who be who he be, right? Who sanctifies us by his commandment. In other words, he makes us to be holy by giving us his commandment. And we fulfill that islandness, that set apartness by doing, right, that command. Whether it is a positive, thou shalt do, or if it's a negative, thou shalt not do. But here for some of the Rastafari sabbatical reasonings here from Kedoshim, Rastafari Isla ones. First, reasoning. Our Torah portion from Kedoshim, it reveals that sanctifying the time, setting the time apart, is a practical way. This is another active, practical way we can put it in practical terms by our doing. Note that the psalm for the previous day, Psalm 53, there's none that do good, right? And here, keeping Yahweh is to do the highest way to do good. So the Torah reading in Kedoshim, it reveals to us that setting apart the time, setting apart the Iowa, sanctifying, making holy, either the hour, right, or the time, is a practical way we can express holiness, set apartness, and turn away from idolatry or other people's Elohim, God's constructs, speculations, theories, or whatever. Right? Here in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 3 to 4, it says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and guard my Sabbath. Do not turn to vanity or make for yourselves any Elohim. Or make for yourself Elohim, right? Make for yourself any Elohim. Now, that's a little summary there in the notes here. Let me just go back to Torah. Give me one moment, brothers and sisters, just to make sure that line is upon line and precept is upon precept. Let's get to a turn, and turn your not to idols, nor make to yourselves molten Elohim, right? Molten God, like the molten calf, right? Personal holiness, personal set apartness, is the key that unifies to Wahidah, oneness,
that unifies the various Torah, the various direction instructions that are listed in HaTorah. Once again, it's the idea and the practice of personal set-apartness, taking that personal responsibility. This is the key that unifies, unites as one, all of the various laws, direction, instructions that are listed in HaTorah. And it represents our responsibility, as the word says, to walk with Jehovah. How do we walk, right? To walk with Elohim. Remember Hanuk, Enoch, he walked with. How do we walk? Walk it out. This is what we know as the halakha, the practice, the walk, how we walk out what we read here, how we walk it out in our life and our liberty. So let's discuss at this particular point right here for Kiddushin as a reasoning among brethren and sisters. Discuss a reason on what connection there is between honoring parents and observing holidays or holy days according to Yahweh and walking in idleness, walking in set apartness. So the reasoning here is this reason on what connection, is there a connection between honoring parents, observing the Hebrew, the high Isla days and the holy days of Yahweh, truth and life, and walking in holiness, walking in set apartness. Reasoning point second, one aspect of idleness or holiness, and holiness basically means actively set apartness, is a sense of separateness from the prevailing cult, the Babylon cult, the world, the flesh, the satanic cult, right? The prevailing so-called culture. It's a culture war. No, it's the true way versus the cult of Babylon. So the separateness. Leviticus Rabbah, one of the reasonings on Leviticus, it states that Elohim had told Moses, Moshe, tell the Israelites that just as I am separate, so y'all must be separate. Just as I am Kadosh, so y'all must be Kedoshim. Likewise, the apostle Paul, he taught that we are, right, that we are to be conformed. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, to be conformed to HaMoshiach, to the Messiah, to the mediator of the new, be conformed to the Messiah. And also that we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and there Rabbi Saul, Rab Shaul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, he says we are to be conformed to HaMoshiach. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. So the former word, it means to be made similar, right? To be made similar in form, right? To be made similar in form or morphe, right? So in the Koine Greek, when it says to be conformed to the Messiah, let me see, sumorphos. I'm just reading the Greek here. Sumorphos, right? And it comes from the root of the word form, like we say Morpheus, right? To morphe. We are, right, to be made similar, right? In form, morphe. Whereas the latter quote is a passive verb that means we are not to accept the world schemes. Right, schema. It's a word in the Greek, schema, which comes down to English as scheme, schema. We're not to be accept the world's scheme of how we see things. So let's discuss, right, reason, come with reason on how the I and I should strive to not become conformed to this world, to be conformed to the pattern, to the scheme, Pharisee, against his divine majesty of this world, flesh, and satanic decor. Next reason, Rastafari reasons here. Those are two right there. Here's another one. On the other hand, there's a call. The call, many are called, right? There's a call to practice personal, take this up personally, responsibility of set apartness, of Kedusha, of Kedisana, of set apartness.
is not to opt out. So on the other hand, this call that we have to practice personal islandness, set apartness, holiness is not to so-called opt out of life. Some people think, oh, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to go to a mountaintop. I'm going to opt out of life in this world by becoming a monk or a withdrawn ascetic. And this is nothing against the true Bahitawi, the monks, and those ascetics. There's a time and a season for everything. But the call to holiness is not just to opt out of this life, to opt out of the world. You're going to become some pseudo-monk and ascetic living right in the heart of the city. At least go to the country. On the contrary, HaTorah reveals that islandness, holiness, is to be lived. According to what we read and study here in the Torah, and also the example of HaMashiach, that set apartness is to be lived in the everyday experiences of our life and liberty. So here's the reasoning. How does your practice of set apartness, of holiness, of islandness influence others? Or does it influence others in your world or your part of the world? And is your lifestyle and your liberty, right? We say liberty, the world says lifestyle, but is your lifestyle a testimony to others of the reality of Ha'elohim, the true good, the true God? Next reason, man, here, just to get this in before we fulfill right here. Fourth reasoning from this Kedoshim. The commandment to love your neighbor, kamoka, kamo, like ka, yourself, speaking to a male, kamoka, as yourself, kamoka, right? To love your neighbor, kamoka, is given in connection with forgiveness. Note that. The commandment to love your neighbor, kamoka, as yourself, is given in connection with forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. Right. In Leviticus 19 and 18, we read, Lo tikom, with lo titor, you must not take vengeance or bear a grudge. But it goes on to say, you must love your neighbor, kamoka, as yourself. In the Judaic tribe, right, even I and I, the black Jews of the line of the tribe of Judah, right, the tribe, Yom HaKippurim does not atone until we have made peace with one another. There's an ancient precept that Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, it does not cover nothing, right, until, right, we have made peace, shalom, right, with one another. In light of the greater glory of the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant, right, this may be stated. The cross, the mark of Yeshua, will not avail you unless you are willing to forgive others for their sins or their wrongs, how they wrong you, their wrongs against you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. So, come. Make I and I reason, or reason in the I self, on the connection between forgiveness, true forgiveness, and true love. Jaja, give I and I true love. Yes. Fifthly, immediately after stating that we should not engage in gossip or the Lashon Hara, the horrible tongue, the evil speech, Jehovah commands, Lo ta'amod adam re'eka, you must not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake or by the blood of your neighbor. Lo ta'amod adam re'eka, you must not stand, actually literally says, don't stand upon the blood of your neighbor, literally in the Hebrew, Lo ta'amod adam. This suggests that we should not allow our neighbor to be victimized. That's like standing in their blood. The sages link speaking evil about another as a type of standing idly by, or the ta'amod al-dam, you're standing in blood, you're standing idly by, because harming someone's rep, someone's reputation, someone's good name is like taking his or her life. Another example of lo ta'amod would be refusing to come forward with the truth. You know what happened, but you don't want to see the truth out of fear, false evidence appearing real of the consequences. So come, make a reason. Lastly, but not least, be right here. Ultimately, the problem, right, the systemic anomaly, like in the Matrix movie, the problem, the systemic anomaly we have
with holiness, with set apartness, is that we are, can we say this, decidedly unset apart people? We're not set apart. We're unset apart people. The problem of holiness is that we are decidedly, basically, unholy people. This is ultimately the idea that HaTorah, right, according to Rabbi Saul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, Apostle Paulos, when he says that the HaTorah, the law is holy, is just and good. HaTorah, the law is holy, set apart, it is just, righteous, and is tov, it's good. But we are, quote, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, we are sold into slavery, into slavery, to sin, to uckery, to fookery. But thanks be to Hailahim for our Savior, our Moshiach, Yeshua, who imparts holiness, set apartness to us, and sets I and I free from the vain attempt to please Ha'el, Ha'el, the Almighty, through the principle of self-effort. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30, Titus 3 and 5, Romans 8, 1 to 2. We should actually explain this, a reason on this a little more. There is ourselves, we got to do something. But many ones get the wrong idea. They think it's all about themselves, their self-effort, right? That's like, that leads to the holier than thou. Because of Ha'adon Yeshua, we do not work toward a place of holiness. We do not work toward a place of set apartness. Rather, in the Brit Hadasha, we work from the place of his set apartness. Like the Hilah, right, my dear, hit to Mariam, because she said something to that point. We're not like fighting, you know, like for victory. We are like fighting, we're coming from the victory, right? The victory of good, of Jah's good over evil. So right there, brothers and sisters, a kind of a full overview. May this be a MRE, this right here, like mana ready to eat, you know, like anytime, anywhere, one can get a here. Yes, brothers and sisters. Here, we're going to ride up with a Rhema tune. You know, what tune should we? Yeah, okay. Desiree. We're going to go with Desiree, right? With Sister Desiree right here. It's going to be the Zion tune. Zion, right? Yes, I. Yeah. God bless the eye, keep the eye, cause his face, his grace to shine on the eye, and give the eye victory peace. Give the eye overcoming peace. Give the eye Yeshua shalom. Amen, amen. Shalom, chaverim, shalom, lehitarot. Peace, yes, brothers and sisters, till we meet on the ear and in the eye, in the spirit and in the truth. Hear.
Shavua, good seven.